Matthew chapter number 14, and we'll start reading in verse 22, but I'll give you a little bit of a backstory here. If we were to begin in the first few verses of Matthew chapter number 14, we'd find that John the Baptist had just been beheaded. He had just been beheaded. And as John the Baptist was beheaded, his servants came and they took his body and they buried it. And a messenger came to Jesus and told Jesus about John the Baptist's beheading. And they told Jesus that his servants have buried his body. And in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus wished to be alone. He was grieving over the death of John the Baptist. You understand that John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They were family. He lost someone that he loved very dearly. John the Baptist and Jesus were not just family, they were friends. They were friends. John the Baptist was the friend of Jesus, and Jesus lost a friend when John the Baptist was beheaded. Not just that, they were also co-laborers for Christ. They had both dedicated their life to spreading the gospel, spreading the truth about God. And when John the Baptist died, Jesus lost a friend, he lost a relative, he lost a co-laborer for Christ. Many of us know how it feels to lose someone we love, someone that's dear to us. Jesus was grieving. He wished to depart to a desert place. So he and his disciples got in a ship and they began to depart up the coast to a desert place. Well, as he began to pass along the coast, people in the villages knew that it was Jesus, and they began to come out by the thousands and follow along on the shore. And as Jesus looked on the multitudes, the Bible says that he had compassion. Now, why is this important? Because I don't think there's a word that better describes missions than the word compassion. When we realize that on the other side of the world, there's a people that don't have the gospel, that haven't heard the truth about God's love, and we're willing to sacrifice and pray and give and just to get them saved, that's compassion. When you think that in the world today, there are still 180 completely unreached people groups. Even with all the missionaries that we've sent out, there's 180 completely unreached people groups. You know how they're going to get the gospel? By people having compassion on them. Jesus looked on the multitudes, and even though he was grieving, he had compassion. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting, when I'm going through a trial, I don't want to be nice to anybody. I don't want to go out of my way to do something for somebody else. I don't want to go out of my way to have compassion on someone else. I just want to worry about myself. But Jesus set an example for us that even though he went through trials, he still had compassion on others. You know the story. He began to teach these thousands of people. The day gets late. The disciples come and say, Jesus, send these people home so they can get something to eat. Jesus told the disciples, go through the crowds and see if anyone has any food. What do they come back with? A little boy's lunch. A few loaves, a few fishes. And Jesus took that food and he fed, the Bible says, 5,000 men beside women and children. That means most likely more than 15,000 people. He fed with a little boy's lunch. He did all that while he was hurting. He did all that while he was grieving. In other words, Jesus did one of the best known miracles in all the Bible as he was grieving over the loss of John the Baptist. Let's pick up the story in verse 22. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for being our example. Lord, thank you for teaching us to, even though we face trials, to have compassion on others. Lord, I pray that the trials we face would only draw us closer to you. God, I pray that the blessings that you give us would never keep us from serving you. Lord, I pray that you would be with the message this evening. Guide my thoughts, guide my words, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 22, we see Jesus telling the disciples, after they had worked all day feeding these thousands of people, he told them to get into a ship and to go to the other side. And he said, I'll meet you over there. Now understand, Jesus knew that the disciples were going into a storm. But they had no idea, the disciples were clueless, that they were about to go into a trial. They were about to go into a storm. But Christ knew, and Christ was going to be with them in the storm. We all go through hard times, don't we? We all face trials. We all face hard times. We all face burdens. We all carry burdens that we would rather just not face sometimes. But you know what? Christ is always going to be with us. My pastor in Michigan would always say, listen, you're either in a trial right now, or you're coming up on one, or you're just getting out of one. And that's true. But I can promise you, if there's a trial on the horizon that you might not know about, Christ is going to be there. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. None of us are excluded from going through a hard time. But he promises that he'll be with us. I think about my wife and I as we've traveled for 10 months now. I couldn't begin to tell you some of the trials that we faced, some of the hard times, but I promise through those trials, God has just sent miracle after miracle to make our way straight. As the disciples got into the boat and they began to go to the other side, they came upon a storm. Verse 23 talks about Jesus. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. That fourth watch of the night refers to a Roman time from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's the darkest time of the night, is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's almost as if when it was the darkest out, when they were in a storm, when it looked the bleakest, when there was just no hope, that's when Christ was there. And can I promise you, when you're in a trial, when you're going through a hard time, and it looks like it's going to be just as bad as it could be, Christ is always going to be there. The darker the night, the brighter the light, and Christ was there in their darkest time. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. This part is amazing to me. You know why? Because number one, the disciples, they walked with Jesus. Every day they walked with him, they ate with him, they spent their entire day with him, they heard him teach. They knew that, in fact, they were with Jesus just a few hours before when he fed those thousands of people. That was just a couple hours ago. And yet when they got into a trial, they didn't recognize God. When they got into a trial, they looked on Jesus and they thought he was a spirit. They cried out for fear. And before you get on the disciples, you better examine your own life. Because the truth is, we do the same thing. It's easy to serve God when you can see clearly. When you know what you're going to do, when you have a direction and you're going that direction. But it seems like when the storms of life block your view, it becomes harder and harder to serve God. Because maybe he's not as clear as he used to be. The disciples looked on Jesus and they couldn't recognize him. They thought he was a spirit. We do the same thing. But Jesus, straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Here's the disciples. Let me give you the context again. It's not the middle of the day. It's not noon when the sun is shining bright. The waters aren't calm. It was in a storm. It was in the darkest time of the night. And Peter said, God, if that's really you, Lord, if it's really you, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter was crazy. You know that Peter's crazy. One pastor, Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. One pastor said the only time Peter took his foot out of his mouth was when he was changing feet. And I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I do know that Peter was willing to put his faith to the test. Peter was willing to say, God, if it's really you, see, Jesus spake unto them and said, hey, it's me, be not afraid. But Peter took that a step further. He said, God, if it's really you, let me take a step of faith. It doesn't matter that I'm in a trial. It doesn't matter that it's dark outside. God, I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to put my faith to the test. Peter wanted to prove God. A faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. When was the last time you were willing to say, God, if you're really real, if it's really you, let me take a step of faith. Let me do something that proves your power. Let me do something that proves your might. You know, I wish that there was some way that I could prove to every atheist that there's a God. I wish there was some way that I could prove to every person who curses God's name that he's a loving God and just having mercy on them because he's waiting for them to get saved. I wish there was some way that I could demonstrate God's power to South Sudan so they could know and come to know Christ as their Savior. Peter said, Lord, if you're really real, let me put it to the test. When was the last time you put your faith to the test? Peter didn't say, this is what we do a lot of times. We say, you know what? I'm going to put my faith to the test. I just can't wait till the next mountaintop so I can test God. A lot of times we have to test God in the valley. It'd be one thing if Peter said, you know what, God? If it's really you, take away this storm. And then I'll walk on the water. That's what we would have prayed. I would have prayed, God, if that's really you, take away this trial. Take away this storm. But that's not what Peter said. He said, God, if it's really you, let me take a step of faith. Here's the crazy thing. He surrendered to God. And in verse 29, and he said, this is Jesus, and he said, come. And he said, come. A lot of people surrender to God's will. But when the call of God comes to their life, they hesitate. I heard a statistic saying that 100 missionaries come off the field every year. They're not being replaced by 100, just so you know. It's not because God stopped calling. And I would say it's probably not because we stopped surrendering to go. I know many people who surrendered to be pastors, who surrendered to be missionaries, but then when God called them, they hesitated and they stopped there. You know what I like about Peter? He was willing to say, it doesn't matter that I'm in a storm. It doesn't matter that I'm in a trial. I'm going to surrender to God no matter what. He surrenders to God, and yet when God says, come on, the next words in verse 29 says, and when Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I probably speculate that he tested the water first to make sure it was hard, but the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that he turned around to the disciples and said, hey, you guys coming or not? Because the truth is, when you serve God, you may serve him alone. Peter just got out of the boat and he walked on water. That simple. He got out of the boat and he walked on water. He did something that proved that that other man in the storm was God. See, if it was not Jesus standing in the storm and said, hey, look, I'm God. Peter put his faith to the test and said, God, if it's really you, I'm going to walk on water. And Peter did walk on water, proving that that was really God. Now, you know the next part of the story, don't you? You were reading ahead because you're a cheater. No. But in verse 30, it says, but when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter got his eyes off God, didn't he? And he began to sink. He got his eyes on his circumstances, and he began to sink. You know what I like about Peter? He had enough faith to trust God in a storm. It wasn't midday. It wasn't calm waters. He took a step of faith when he was in a trial. Many of us wait for it to become when we're on a mountaintop to put our faith to the test. Peter surrendered, but he also went when God called him, and he sank. But you know what? I'd rather be a Peter who takes a step of faith and sinks in doubt and gets up and takes another step of faith and sinks in doubt than to be someone who never did anything for God. Right. To be someone who just never tried to put their faith to the test. I'd rather be a Peter. Know what else I like about Peter? Look at the last words in that verse, verse 30. It says, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know what this tells me about Peter? He kept his eyes on God even when he was sinking. He got him off for a second, but he got his eyes right back on God. You know, Peter was a fisherman. He had seen storms before. He had been on the water. He had seen trials. You know, the Bible says, even teaches us that Peter could swim. You remember the story about Jesus when he was on the shore cooking up the fish dinner and the disciples were coming up on a boat? Peter wasn't wearing enough clothes and he was embarrassed. So he jumped in the water and he swam to Jesus. Peter could swim. But he didn't just swim back to the boat. He didn't call out and say, hey, Andrew, save me. Thomas, save me. Hey, James or John, save me. No, Peter said, Lord, save me. He kept his eyes on Christ. It's okay to sink. If you're anything like me, you've probably taken a step of faith on something that you felt God's wanted you to do, and you've probably sank in doubt one time or another in your life, maybe multiple times if you're like me. But you know what? Peter kept his eyes on God. Peter didn't just go back to the way things were. I'll tell you what you'll be tempted to do. When you take a step of faith and you start following God, the first trial that knocks you down, you'll be tempted to just go back to the way things were. You'll be tempted to just give up that class, give up that bus route. You don't need to be involved around the church. Just go back to the way things were. That's not what Peter did. Peter kept his eyes on God, even when he sank in doubt. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, listen to this, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter just walked on water. And God picks him out of the water and said, O thou of little faith. You know what? It's not where you start. It's where you finish. It doesn't matter what you did for God yesterday. It doesn't matter how much you've done for God last year. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do today? The step of faith is something that you have to take every day when you surrender your life to God. Surrendering is a daily process. And when Peter was pulled out of the water, Jesus looked at him and said, O thou of little faith. But you know what? Peter walked on water twice. I'm glad the story didn't end when he sank. Peter walked on water twice. The first time he was walking to God, and the second time he was walking with God. In fact, all the disciples were in a storm, but only Peter was getting closer to God. Your storms, I said it in the prayer, your storms will do one of two things. They'll either push you away from God, or they'll draw you closer to Christ. The choice mostly lies with you. What you're going to do with your trials. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Think about those disciples for just a minute. They saw Peter yield his life to Christ and say, God, if it's really you, let me take a step of faith. The disciples saw Peter take those first few steps on the water. The disciples saw Peter when he began to sink. Those disciples saw Peter when he cried out to Christ and was lifted up again. I wouldn't have wanted to be one of those disciples when they got back into the boat. Because I wonder if they were thinking something along these lines. Man, I wish I would have done something like that. You know, the disciples went on to do great things for God. But in this one instance here, they just stayed in the boat. And you have a choice. A lot of times we try to avoid trials. And by doing that, generally, you have to compromise something to avoid a battle. Sometimes we try to avoid a struggle of any kind. We try to avoid facing any kind of a hard time. You know what you'll do? You'll just stay in the boat and never do anything for God. I want to be a Peter who says, you know what? I'm willing to face a trial if it means I'll get closer to Christ. Where we live in Michigan is a swamp. It's a very lowland swamp. My brother owns a tree service, and I was working with him one day, and we went to these people's house to cut down this oak tree. I was so surprised at the size of this tree. It was massive. And as we chopped the tree down, my brother said, Look, James, I want to show you something. He said, every year that a tree lives, it grows a ring. And you can count the rings and see how old a tree is. You probably knew that. He said, but if you look a little closer, you see how some of those rings are real thin. It means that the tree didn't grow very much that year because it had a hard year. Maybe it was a very dry year and it didn't get very much water. Maybe it faced a trial of some kind. He said, but if you look at most of the rings are fat rings. That means that the tree had an easy year. It grew really fast. He said, if you look at most of the rings on that tree, you'll see it had a lot of easy years. That's why it's so big. The problem with it, he said, was that it's a weak tree. Because the faster it grew, it didn't have time to get strength. See, the strength in an oak tree comes not from the easy years, it comes through the hard years. The smaller the rings, the tighter it binds the wood together. You know what? Strength in a Christian life doesn't come through the easy times. Strength in a Christian's life comes through the hard years. Strength in a Christian life comes through those trials. Because the harder trials we face, you know what? The closer it draws us to Christ. The harder the harder of a year that tree has, the tighter it binds the wood together. I wonder if you'd be willing to say, you know what? I'm facing a trial right now, but I'm not going to let that keep me from serving God. I'm going to take another step of faith. You know what? It doesn't matter that I'm facing a trial of my own. I'm going to take another step of faith. Peter was willing to say, even though he was in a trial, he wanted to put God to the test. I wonder if you're in here and you'd say, you know what, God, if you're really real, bid me come unto you on the water. God, if you're really real, let me do something that is going to show your power. When you yield yourself to Christ and let him do with you whatever he wants. You know, I wonder if God's got a trial out there that he needs someone to face. Could he find someone at this church who'd be willing to face it? In fact, this is an amazing church, and as I walk by and see the missionaries that you guys support, and I see your ministries, you can tell that this church is doing something for God. But I wonder if we could examine your life, if we'd find Christians who are trying to take it easy, Christians who are trying to live on easy street, really not wanting to face a trial. I wonder if we'd find weak Christians in this church. I wonder if we were to examine your lives, how many Christians we'd find that were willing to face a hard time for God. How many Christians would we find that would say, you know what, Lord, if you've got a trial out there somewhere for me to face, I'll face it. God, you needed someone else to be a missionary to such and such country, God, I'll be it. God's got a trial out there. He needs someone to be willing to face. Now we're in trials, aren't we? We're facing hard times of our own. But don't let that keep us from serving God. I never want to let the blessings that God's given us in America keep us from serving him either. You think about a missionary in China who I just spoke with a few months ago. He talked about the persecution in China, how if you're a Christian, you can be caught and beaten and sometimes even killed just for being a Christian, just for going to church. How they have to hide in upper rooms and in buildings and have guards keep an eye out in every direction for police. How the people sometimes live in fear of being caught for being a Christian. You know what he said to me? He said, don't pray that the persecution ends. Pray that God gives strength to face the persecution. You know why he said that? Because he knows that strength in a Christian life doesn't come through the easy times. Strength in a Christian life comes through the hard times. And yeah, they're in China right now facing persecution and maybe even death, but they are strong Christians. Now what about us? What about us? We don't have to sacrifice to come to church. We don't have to worry about the police coming in here and taking us to jail, putting our families in jail. What do we have to give up to serve God? Really, nothing. But it doesn't mean that we should not serve Christ, that we should not be willing to face a trial for God. I wonder if the blessings God's given us in America have made us complacent, have made us weak Christians. Who would be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter that I'm in a trial. It doesn't matter that I'm facing a storm of my own. I'm going to be like Peter and say, God, if you're really real, if you're real, God, let me take a step of faith as Pastor comes. Father, thank you so much, Lord. God, for the blessings we have. You've truly given us so much that we have no reason to complain. Lord, I pray that the blessings you've given us would never keep us from serving you. God, I also pray that the trials we face on a day-to-day basis, Lord, that they would never push us away from you, but instead, Lord, draw us closer and closer to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name, Pastor.